Indeed, the whole content of everything I'm preaching could certainly be found in the first verse. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That verse in and of itself carries so much significance, and we often read it as, oh yeah, I know that's a creation story and everything. Let's get on with the Bible and get something out of it. But indeed, we start here. We're in a series called His Story, Your Story. And if you've noticed, when you put the word His Story, it's remarkably like history. And indeed, we do see that history is His story unfolding. And His story is indeed our story if we understand the truth and we believe. Well, last time we talked about the fact that our story really begins before the foundation of the world. Because we saw in the book of Ephesians that it talks about the fact that our salvation itself was planned in Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world. And we found that to be profoundly important when we're studying the Word of God and we're studying the Bible, because it teaches us so many things that are relevant to how we live, how we experience this salvation into which He has brought us, and how then we live day to day in our lives. Well, this time we're looking at the creation story, obviously from Genesis chapter 1. And we're going to see this is indeed where His plan begins to take place in the physical realm. In the universe that we experience, this is when things really begin to take motion and to take a physical form. Well, I want to start with some simple housekeeping issues about Genesis chapter 1 and some things that are worthy of just a couple minutes review. I teach a lot of these things on Sunday evenings, and if you do not have the benefit of being here in the evenings, and the evenings are not recorded at this time and put online, so you know that opportunity is not there for you, you'll find that I take Genesis chapter 1 literally, that these are literally 6 days, and that there is no reasonable way a human being can study the Bible and come to any other conclusion. The way that it is structured is on purpose by God to repeat it in such a way as to make no mistake that He is speaking of 6 literal days. People will point out that the word yom, which was in the background every time it brought up which day we were on in the video, the word yom indeed in some situations can mean more than a day. It can mean an age, it can mean a time or an appointed time for something to happen. However, God took great care in Genesis chapter 1 that every time the word yom appears, day appears, He defines it. And He defines it as an evening and a morning. And you could look at it almost as an equation. You know, there's one evening, there's one morning, that equals one day. And so it's very simple that the way that Genesis chapter 1 has been set up to guard itself from any kind of meddling. There's also the fact that when we study the Old Testament, we study the Hebrew, that there are particular ways in which the speech is presented, much in the way that we have it in our language, that there are particular occasions when certain types of verbs are used and certain formats for the actual words themselves to appear. And when we come to Genesis chapter 1, we find it in a very distinctive form in the Hebrew that is found in all areas of historical narrative. It's not poetry. It's not some kind of symbolic vision. It's not any of those things. It is simply an account of events that are expected to be taken as historical fact. And so for those two reasons, it is impossible for the serious student of the Bible to come along and really meddle around and question and spiritualize what they're seeing in Genesis chapter 1. Now this creates a problem for many people. And the problem is this, that this contradicts what many in our world say is the way things came about. And they'll say, well, this puts the Bible against science. And I'll say, actually, it does not. As a student of science, as one degreed in a science, I can assure you that there is nothing in true science that contradicts anything in Genesis chapter 1. Because science is involved with observation and experimentation, neither of which we can do concerning the creation account. So everything that's presented to you about the age of the earth, everything that's presented to you about how life came to be from some other way, from evolution, how something became nothing all by itself, and how that dead nothing became alive nothing all by itself, all those things are totally conjecture, regardless of how fancifully they can work out the details of how it may have happened. The very fact that we say how it may have happened reveals that we're dealing in an area of conjecture. There is no scientific evidence that contradicts this account, and therefore the age of the earth. It's all based on unproven assumptions, and actually some assumptions that have been disproven, but have not been amended since. So very important to your faith is this, that if you have a problem with this, if you're concerned about this and the scientific veracity of the Bible and things like that, get it straightened out. I'm not going to straighten it out on Sunday morning. You can consult some of the experts in the field. I would recommend Answers in Genesis. We watch their video. I would recommend anything on their website. They have articles covering almost every objection, every conceivable idea or notion that has come against this being a literal creation account. They have researched with PhD leaders in their fields, and they have refuted soundly. Most importantly, if you doubt these chapters, you've got to get this worked out. Because if you doubt even one page of the Scriptures, you doubt the entirety of the Scriptures. Because you have just taken what was God's and you have put it in the hands of man for man to judge which parts we ought to take seriously and which parts we shouldn't. So if you doubt these first couple chapters, you doubt the entirety of Scripture, and I would say to you that you have no basis for your faith at all. Because if Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3 are unreliable, what about Leviticus? What about Numbers and the wanderings of the Israelites? What about the kingdoms and the kings and the things taught there? What about the account of Jesus? What about the things written to us in the letters of the New Testament? Where do you draw the line? How do you know? So it's important to get it worked out. Very important. Either your God is loving and powerful, or he is not. See, those who take the Bible as it is and take it for what it is, as God's word, they understand that God is loving and powerful. They understand that God is loving enough to make sure to get us his exact word with no mixture of error. He is also a God that is powerful enough to overcome any force that might try to eradicate his word or alter his word or change it. He is powerful enough to overcome that and give us the perfect word. So if you do not believe the veracity of the Bible, do you really believe that God is loving? If you do not believe the perfection of the Word of God, do you really believe that God is powerful? And those are the questions I'll leave you with on that, and we'll move on then into what this series is about. What this series is about is this. We're looking at God's salvation plan unfolding in the Scripture. And each and every event that we come to, we're going to look at three things. How does this event fit into God's salvation plan? What does this event say about the salvation into which God has called us? And thirdly, what implications does this have for me living my faith today? Well, in Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. How does this fit into the salvation plan? Well, first of all, it's the physical starting point. For us anyway, this is the starting point. Now, the last time we looked at the fact that before the foundation of the world is when his plans began, when he had us in mind already. But Genesis 1, the creation account, is the setting of the stage. God has called into existence the field of play on this everything will take place. Everything regarding your salvation takes place here in this creation that He has made. And He made it out of nothing. He called into existence light itself. Every molecule that would comprise our world, the sun, the moon, the stars, everything in the material world, even the conception of time, He called into existence with His mere words. All that mankind would use for good. Your farm implements, the food that we eat, the medicines that we create out of the things that we find here. The clothing, the shelter, the media that we have to carry information in book form or computer, whatever. Medical devices that save lives, luxuries that add to the quality of our life, and even the brilliant minds to discover all these things. Every molecule of all those things were called into existence in Genesis chapter 1 at that time. All that mankind would use for evil was called into existence at that time. Every molecule of iron we would fashion into a weapon of war. Every cell of blood that would be spilled. And all the matter of mankind. All the media that could carry the many things for good and for our benefit would also carry the messages of hate and of falsehood and of lies. Every implement man would ever use to steal. Every implement man would ever use to gain advantage over another man, to exclude him or to fence him in. All these things, all these molecules were spoken into existence by God at that time. And God made man on the sixth day, a living soul. He breathed into the man the breath of life. He made us in His image, which means we're capable of love, that we are creative, that we have a will, that we have an ability to interact with creation, with one another, and to relate to God. This is the scene that has been set in Genesis chapter 1. All that comes after is forged from the raw materials brought in this moment. Every speck of matter called into existence in those 6 days. All the plants on the third day, all the birds and water creatures on the fifth day, all the other animals, and man on the sixth day. And every one of us here today are descended from that man and that woman that were created on that day. Do you see the implications here? I want to point out something to you at the end of the chapter here, chapter 1, verse 31. It says, God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. But God knew it all from the beginning. See, we learned last time that God's salvation plan came before the foundations of the earth. And so that means that God knew that we would go astray. When He made it all in the beginning. So He knew about the fall. He knew about the future. He knew what men would do, that men would walk away, that men would be lost, that men would treat each other in the ways that men often treat each other. So we need to understand, as He calls things into existence in Genesis chapter 1, this is part of His salvation plan. As much as Jesus marched up the hill with the cross, as much as the empty tomb being discovered by the disciples and Jesus appearing to His disciples so that they could believe, as much as those things, Him calling things into existence is part of salvation plan. So if this is where it fits in salvation plan, what does it say about the salvation into which we've been called? Well, first of all, it says this to me. It's a salvation of love. This is a salvation of love because He saw ahead and He did it anyway. He made a place of order, of perfect peace and harmony, perfect provision for His people, vocation for our hands, companionship for our comfort, help for us. relationship with Him for our souls. Life and language and purpose all made in those 6 days. And He knew that we would tear it up. But He did it anyway. Because what He has seen at the end is what He wanted. Millions of people showing forth, reflecting the glory of God, enjoying Him forever. How is it at the end of the chapter, knowing all these things and what would happen, how can He say very good? Because He saw it all. And indeed, He was able to say it was very good. He was pleased with what He made. And His will has not changed. What this says about our salvation is really profoundly important because we read Genesis chapter 1 and it's clear what the will of God is because He calls it into existence in an orderly kind of way. He places us over His creation as the image bearers of God. And He reveals by all this His will for us. What does that mean to us about our salvation? It means that it's still His will for us. What was at creation can be expected for the saved for all time. We will experience what He called very good. We read the end of the story and we find out, sure enough, just like at the beginning, at the end, for all those who believe God, who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, there is no more death. There is total and free access to God all the time. There's access even to the tree of life. There continues to be purpose. There continues to be pleasure for mankind. Well, the question would go on. Yeah, but in the beginning there was that tree that they weren't supposed to have. And we'll get to that next time. But will there still be temptation? Because obviously there was some kind of temptation there. Will there always be that temptation? No. Because the agent of that temptation will be gone. And we will have been recreated by God. Listen to what He says in Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. He talks about the 70 weeks that are decreed for all, everything to be consummated for the nation Israel. Everything to be done in 70 weeks of years. And we know that 69 of these have already taken place. And we're on this great pause between the 69th and the 70th week. Well, here's what's going to be accomplished after that 70th week. 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city, he says to Daniel, to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, and to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness. God's will be done. For those who are called by God, for those who believe in the name of Jesus Christ, we will experience the very good. We will experience this very good. We can expect, therefore, His plan to be successful. And as certain as anything in the Bible has ever occurred, as certain as it is that we read about the accounts in Genesis and the things that happened in the nation Israel and the things that happened when Jesus came, as certain as any of those things happened, is as certain as it will be that He will bring about the consummation of all things. That's what it says about our salvation. It is absolutely certain. But what implications does it have for living out our faith today? What we find is looking at Genesis chapter 1 this way and understanding it in a grand scheme of how it fits into God's salvation plan is enormously practical. This is very practical for us. First of all, it brings great devotion to God. It improves our devotion to God. There's one little phrase that always intrigues me, and you find it when you open up a front page of a book, right? And it is this little phrase, all rights reserved. Anybody ever notice that in the front of a book where it says copyright such and such a year, and then it gives who it's copyrighted by, and then it says all rights reserved. And I always wondered what that meant. And so one day I found out what that meant. And what it meant was when you produce a work, a written work, and it is of your own doing, assuming you haven't stolen it from someone else, when you produce a written work, you copyright it. That means you are claiming your rights over it as its creator. So you write a book and you put in the beginning and you send off to the copyright office or what, however it is you do that. You copyright this thing, you put the year and you say all rights reserved. That means you yourself are retaining all the rights to distribute, to copy, to produce, to change, to rearrange and present it in a new way. You are retaining all rights over that work and you're not giving them to anyone else. So when you open up the book and it says all rights reserved, that means you can't copy that book because it's not yours. It is the creation of someone else. You can't change it. You can't alter it and represent it in another way. It's not yours. It belongs to the author. Well, so it is with mankind. God is our sovereign creator. He spoke us into existence right here in the beginning of the book of Genesis. And regardless of everything else that happens after that, he has retained all of his rights to us. He created us, all rights reserved. If you read no further in the Bible, you have enough right here to get the message that God designed us and made us is enough for us to say, well, if you're my sovereign creator, you have all rights over me. Therefore, take me and do what you will. The gospel is very simple. He created us. And therefore has all rights to us. And so to be devoted to him is what we must do. The love of God, what this shows us, is he is actively securing salvation for people. Right now, today, he is actively securing salvation. Yours, the beginning of your salvation, the continuing of your salvation, and one day the consummation, the bringing together of everything and finishing of your salvation. That ought to give us total devotion to God, to understand that he is actively working that plan on our behalf. Who else should we serve? Who else has given us so much? You will find no human being, no kingdom on earth, no wealth of mankind able to give you a fraction of what God has already given you. This leads us to devotion to God because we understand he's doing the same thing in others. That it informs our mission, our purpose in life, therefore, is to draw others' attention to this fact that there's a creator, he's reserved rights over you. And he wants you back. And this is the way. He's called Jesus Christ. And this is the way back. This improves our devotion to God because if you understand something about God, one of the very most basic fundamental truths about God is this. He is unchanging. And you read the Genesis chapter 1 account and you need to understand that the God that you serve, the God that is working salvation to you, has the power to speak things into existence out of nothing. There was a joke by someone, it's not really a joke, but it's more of an insight into how the rabbis often think. Someone once asked a rabbi, how the story goes, you know, do you really believe that God made everything in 6 days? Can you believe he could have done that? And the rabbi's answer was very clever. He said, well, yeah, I not only believe it, but I wonder what took him so long. Could he not have done it in a moment? Absolutely. He was teaching us something. I'll let you read the rest of the Bible and try to figure out what that is. See, this God who spoke everything into existence is powerful enough to provide all that we need for the purposes he has laid out for us in the very good. We see a God who, despite the fact that he saw ahead the need for a plan for salvation, that he saw ahead the fall of mankind, he began to execute those things anyway. So we find a God that is not only able to save, but is willing to save. When I look at that, I see a God that deserves, as the author said, my life, my soul, my all. This also has great implications about our faith. Knowing the creation account and studying it should increase our faith. Like we said, about the power of God. What have we to fear? This one called everything into existence. What of that matter is going to make a difference to us? We're told in the New Testament, what have we to fear? We have nothing to fear. The one who spoke all things into existence has saved you. What can separate you? What sin can overcome his power? What entities on earth can squash his salvation plan? What can stop the gospel? See, from this point out, we see God's not just this clockmaker, as some people describe him. They describe him as one who made everything and just kind of set it off to spin in and let it do its own thing, run its own course. No, he's involved with his creation from this point forward. He interacts with it. And most importantly, he interacts with the hearts of men. He interacts with the hearts of men with the same power and the same love that caused him to bring all this to be in the first place. Yes, our faith is increased by the power of God. Our faith is also increased by the knowledge of God. We know this. We know there is nothing that we will encounter that God has not already foreseen. See, we're very quick and we're very ready to affirm God. Yeah, he's my creator. But are we ready to give him credit as the great recreator? See, if you remember, Jesus had a conversation with a fellow named Nicodemus, and he told him something that kind of confused Nicodemus at first. He said, you must be born again to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Do you realize that this same great sovereign creator who called all matter into existence simply by saying it is the great recreator who transforms us from death into life, who redeems us, who seals us with his Holy Spirit? That's encouraging to me. Because it tells me what the New Testament says, that he who began a good work in us will bring it to fruition. The one who spoke things into existence can overcome any obstacles in his plan to save you. But do you often think, and you know that to be true, but do you ever apply that to your neighbor? Do you ever apply that to those around us who just seem hopeless and hard-hearted and rotten to the core? Do you realize that the same power and the same love that brought things into existence with mere words can recreate that person? Can cause that person to be born again? Are you ready to take that chance and bring the gospel to everyone? Really? To anyone? Because tell me who's out of his reach. Tell me whose heart is too hard for the God of the universe who spoke things into existence. Explain it to me. Why we withhold the gospel from anyone. There's no situation, there's no sin, there's no addiction, there's no school of thought that can overcome God. Test him on it. Present what it is that you think is holding him out of your life, holding him up, keeping him away from you. What is it that you're holding on to that's so great and so fantastic that you would ignore the God of the universe, test him on this, and offer it to him? And say, would you please take this out of my way? Would you please help me to know you more despite this thing? Can the grand creator, the wondrous recreator, do it? Why not test him on it? What about your neighbor, the one who you hesitate to take the gospel to because you think, oh, they're all steeped up in all this worldly thinking and they'll never get the gospel and they'll never understand because they're so darkened in their mind and they're so incapable of seeing the truth? Test God on it. Go tell him, you know, there's a one who made us. And he's incredible. And though we've walked away from him, which is evident from what's going on in the world, he's willing to have us back. Would you consider learning about him with me? They might say yes. So then you call me and go, what do I do now? And I'll help you. But there's no one out of his reach. He is both willing and able to address any issue. For all who would trust in him for salvation, he'll heal hurts. He'll forgive sin. He'll change hearts. He'll move mountains. This also is very, very practical for us to understand how it is we ought to live. As Peter says, how we ought to live in lives of holiness. Because when you read the creation account and you see how he places everything in place and he puts man and woman there and gives them the garden and things to do and responsibility and dominion, and then he pronounces it as very good. If you really understood what God meant by very good, you would see how foreign sin is to that. See, when we get this glimpse of what things were like and we imagine what it was and we take the biblical account and we read what things were like in the garden, as foreign as sin would be is as foreign as sickness would be, as foreign as death would be, or violence or malice. How foreign would those things look in such a pristine and perfect creation, something that God himself would call very good? I'll tell you how foreign it would be. As foreign as any unholy thought or action is in the life of one of those that he has called alongside himself. If we read and understand the creation account and what it means for our salvation, we will live lives holy unto God. Yeah, we'll mess up. We'll struggle. We'll have difficulties along the way. But we will desire to live a life worthy of the calling that we have received. We will desire to live a life worthy that God could look at it and say, that is definitely part of the very good. When we understand the beauty of what he's done in calling us into existence and granting to us all that we need to thrive, when we understand the love of his plan and his doing it all despite the pain, when we understand that he has a perfect love that redeems, a perfect love that would come in the form of a man and take our place on the cross, when we understand what horrific, bloody violence sin is to his creation, even the attitudes of our hearts, even the words, the mere words that we speak, we'll see it all as the worst blasphemy. We'll turn from those things, we'll repent, and we'll devote ourselves unto God. Because I don't know about you, but I want to be part of that very good. It's worth everything.